Well, thank you very much for your welcome. If you'd like to turn your Bibles to John chapter 12. John and chapter 12. John chapter 12, and we will begin to read at verse 20. John and chapter 12, and we will read from verse 20. So we're in the last week of Jesus' life in Jerusalem. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out, and I, if I am lifted from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." This he said, signifying by what death he would die. The people answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus said to them, "A little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. Amen. Now, on 28th of August 1963, Martin Luther King gave a great speech in Washington. And most people know it for its title, "I Have a Dream." And with these great words of soaring rhetoric, he lifted people's hearts up and minds up and painted a beautiful vision of the future where there would be equality between so-called races. This was a soaring vision that he had for the future. But before uttering those famous words, he used a different phrase, a phrase he'd used in other speeches of that year, which didn't talk about the vision for the future, but when that future was to be realized. And the phrase he spoke was this: "The fierce urgency of now." Martin Luther King was saying, many words have been spoken in the future, many years have passed when there's been disgraceful treatments of people in America due to the colour of their skin. But now, he said, is the time for action. The problem has existed so long that action must occur now. And at that time in history, we see a big movement and a big change for the better. But this morning, I'd like us to look at a bigger movement and a bigger change for the better through the words "now." And we see that in this passage, not once, not twice, but three times. We'll be looking this morning from verses 27 to 36. Verse 27 starts, "Now." If you then look at verse 31, it says, "Now, the judgment of this world." And again, "Now, the ruler of this world is cast out." Because what we see Jesus in this passage is this: he'd spent 3 years, or maybe just over 3 years of his life, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, setting forth, we could say, his vision for the future of humanity, men and women under the rule of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and having that happiness and joy. And at this point, he realizes that now is the time when the great action for the whole of human history will be carried out to make that vision a reality. Now was the time to set this vision into practice. So where do we see Jesus? Well, we see him in Jerusalem. He could be around the edges of the temple. He's there at Passover time. We said this is the last week of his life, around about AD 30. You've got the hustle, you've got the bustle, you've got people milling around. You've got people, a bit like I feel myself now, down from the north. The Galileans come down to Jerusalem, and you know his disciples looking around and saying, whoa, those are big buildings down here. This is impressive. We know from the previous verses there were foreigners there. It says there were Greeks who'd come to the feast. The hustle, the bustle, the hubbub, and people finding out what was going on. Now this is a very significant time for Jesus, because again, for over 3 years he's been having conversations with the Jews. And in John's Gospel we see these conversations recorded at length. This was the final one. The final chance that anybody had, in terms of a public setting, the public conversations, to speak and interact with Jesus. There would be interactions with his disciples and with individuals, but this is the last public conversation that he has with the Jews. And this is too a time of great conflict. What seems to be going on in Jerusalem, as far as anyone can see, is a competition for the hearts and the minds of the people. On the one side is Jesus. On the other side is the Jewish leaders, the chief priests and Pharisees. And they, in verse 18, were in despair. Verse 19, said among themselves, "You see, you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Jesus was the talk of the town, the talk of the city, the talk of Jerusalem. And the Pharisees thought, well, he's winning this battle for public opinion. But Jesus didn't think he was winning the battle for public opinion. He knew, look at verse 16, his disciples, the ones who trusted him, didn't understand. And he knew the crowds were fickle. One time when they had loaves, one time when they could hear about resurrection, they'd be interested, but other times they would be gone. And so we've got that perspective. We could call that the zoomed in perspective, the battle between Jesus and the Jewish leaders. But what this passage does to us this morning is it doesn't have us zoomed in. Jesus zooms out and sees the bigger battle between the triune God on the one hand and the devil on the other. That is the bigger battle. And it's not just about the hearts and minds of the people and which teacher they like the best. This is about the destinies of the whole of everyone in the human race for eternity. It's a much, much bigger picture. And I wonder where you stand this morning. I wonder what's been going through your mind even as you came into this building this morning. Are you someone who's caught up in the here and now? You're wondering about lunch, you're wondering about family and about friends and about jobs and about referendums or whatever. But there's a great urgency. People want to say today, the urgency is decide whether you're in or you're out. This passage says there's a much bigger urgency of now. There's an urgent call to believe. And that's what we're to consider in this passage this morning, in this last public conversation that Jesus has with the people of Jerusalem, an urgent call to believe, the fierce urgency of now for him. So the first thing we'll consider from verses 27 to 30 is this is now the time his purpose was achieved. Now is the time the purpose is achieved. You see, it's as if The hour hand on the clock has been coming round and round and round and round. And some of you children might be used to watching that hour on the clock. Time for school to finish or time for a meal. You're watching it and it's been going slowly and slowly. And for thousands of years, this hour hand on the clock has been coming round for a few thousand years since the fall of man. And now Jesus says, the hour has come. He said that in verse 23. Now, in John's Gospel, the hour is very, very important. Three times Jesus said, my hour has not yet come. It's not time yet. But now in verse 23, he said, now my hour has come. And it's at this time he's realizing, now this is it. Some of you may know the experience. You're sitting outside of an office and you've got a job interview. And you're thinking, now is the time. And your stomach's stirred up and your mind's stirred up, your heart's stirred up, you're ready. Some of you, that might be you're waiting to go into an operation and you're thinking, oh, this is serious. Some of you might be thinking, well, my heart's stirred up. This is a sports fixture, maybe a football match. We know this idea of ourselves being stirred up. And as Jesus realized that the hour has come, he was stirred up. Look with me at verse 27. He says, now my soul is troubled. Now you might say, troubled? Well, what is troubled? Well, troubled is how Jesus felt when he stood outside the tomb of Lazarus. When he faced death, he was stirred up. His mind and spirit were agitated. This is a bit of trouble. This is a serious stirring within him. He's worried. He's concerned. He's thinking things through. This is the same type of prayer that he prays. Do you see what he says? What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Now, in your New King James Version, you might see a question mark after that. Save me from this hour. There's no punctuation in the Greek. So it may be a genuine prayer. Father, save me from this hour. Like he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, take this cup from me. That's how he's feeling. He longs to not have to undergo, as a real man, the pain and the suffering on the cross. The being separated from his Father. And yet, what does he say next? What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. There's a beautiful honesty in Jesus' prayers. He says, this is how I'm feeling. Save me from this hour. That's how I'm feeling. But, he then says, for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And so this is how we see God's purpose is being achieved, not just through the great suffering for the Son, but through the glory for the Father. And this is when Jesus is saying, let's zoom out a bit and see this big picture. Glorify your name. This is what it's all about. God's getting glory through saving people. And then something extraordinary happens. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I've both glorified it and will glorify it again. I'm guessing people in this room have prayed many times. But how many times has a voice come down from heaven and answered your prayers? This is not a normal event. Now, even in Jesus, we've got to think this is the Son of God, the Son who took on human form, walked and talked on this earth. Even he did not ordinarily have a voice from heaven. Some of you might be thinking, well, where have I heard this voice from heaven in John's Gospel? When does it come first? Well, it comes on three major occasions. Think about Jesus' baptism. Jesus is baptized, and there's a voice from heaven. And what does God say? He says, this is my beloved Son. At the start of Jesus' ministry, the Father speaks and says, look at this man's identity. He's my Son. You've got his identity. Then there was a second time when there was a voice from heaven. Do you remember that time Jesus was up the Mount of Transfiguration? He stood there with Moses and Elijah. And they discussed his departure. They discussed the mission that he had to accomplish. And then there was a voice from heaven. This is my son. Listen to him. Listen to the mission that he has to accomplish. So you've got his identity at the start of his ministry. You've got his mission at the turning point of his ministry. And now, once again, we hear a voice from heaven. And this time, the voice from heaven comes to underline the time. Now is the time. What does the voice say? He's been asked to glorify his name. I've both glorified it throughout those years of ministry. I've glorified my name through the Lord Jesus Christ's life. And now I will glorify it again in his death. This is the time when there will be great glory brought to my name. And so you've got this tension here. The time of great anguish for the Son and yet great glory as the whole plan for the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for all eternity is about to be brought to pass. Well, what do you think should happen next? Have you ever heard someone say this to you? Well, if God would speak to me, I would believe. Have you ever heard that? If he just revealed himself to me, then all my questions would be answered. Maybe that's how you feel this morning. You're saying, well, I'd like to hear an audible voice. If I heard an audible voice, I'd know it was true. Well, what happens with these people? Well, John records, John was there. He's heard the voice. He's heard what it said. Well, some people said it had thundered. Now, perhaps these people are these kind of rationalists who are saying, well, there's a voice and voices don't come out of heaven. So, well, maybe that's just a bit of thunder that we've just kind of in our minds thought that sounded a bit like a voice. That's what some people do, don't they? Anything that happens in the Bible, they say, there's got to be some explanation for that. I just want to explain it away. If you want to explain it away, you will explain it away, because that's what you want. But if you take it seriously, we've got to take what it says. Well, some people say, well, we can't just say it thundered. What do the other ones say? Verse 29. They say, an angel has spoken to him. Now that's interesting, isn't it? So they've heard, there's a voice from heaven that says, Jesus said, Father, glorify your name. And it says, I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again. Angels glorifying their name. Doesn't make sense. So again, these people trying to explain it away in a slightly different way. They've heard the voice. Jesus says very plainly in verse 30, this voice did not come because of me. Jesus knows his prayers are answered, but for your sake. For your sake. And you may know that John wrote his gospel as a series of signs that you may believe. That's why he put them down. He said, Jesus has done many signs. I could not fill the world with the books that could be written with the signs, but these are written that you may believe. And so this morning, as you are presented with this first now at the hour of Christ's death, the now of his purpose accomplished, here is recorded one of those signs, a voice from heaven saying, this is the greatest time in the whole of human history to glorify the Father and the Son and the Spirit. This is the time. And the question is, will you believe in what the sign is pointing to? Well, we've seen, first of all, God's purpose achieved. Now is the time of the purpose achieved. But the second thing we see in this passage, and we see it from verse 31, is now is the time when the squatter is evicted. The time when the squatter is evicted. Remember what we're saying here. This is a wide-angle view. They're stepping back. We've seen the bigger picture of God, and we've got the other side, the devil. This is the big picture of conflict. Not Jesus versus the Pharisees, a man against other men, though Jesus is God, but the triune God against the devil. And this is the other side of what's going on. This is a battle for the souls of men and women. And we're going to see this as the squatter being evicted. Now, this is an illustration which I had written down. And I'm not sure it's original, but I'm not sure who I can attribute it to. So if you ever hear this from anyone else, I've pinched it, but I don't quite know where I've pinched it from. This squatter illustration. So first thing we see from when you get a squatter evicted, there is a notice given, an eviction notice. And that is the judgment. This is what Jesus says in verse 31. Now is the judgment. Now is the judgment. Now, many people like to sit in judgment on Jesus. They say, give me some evidence. And maybe that's like you this morning. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, again, just give me some evidence. Okay, you've said about a voice from heaven, but give me some evidence that I might believe. And that's what the Jews have been doing throughout John's Gospel. They've been thinking Jesus is on trial, trying to prove whether he's God or not. But at this key time, Jesus says, it's not me that's on trial. You're on trial. There is a judgment for the world. Now is the judgment of this world. And what is the judgment of this world based on? It's based on one very simple fact. Do they accept the Son of God? Do they accept and do they believe in him or not? And particularly in the world, the person who is judged is the devil. Because he is the one who is steadfastly orchestrating all the opposition. He enters Judas at this point to try and kill Jesus. And he was chief among the condemned. So this notice Jesus gives, he says, there's going to be an eviction. Judgment is now in the world. This is a time of judgment. Do you accept me or do you not? Well, that's the judgment. That's the notice. And then we've got the property. Well, the property that's been taken over is this world. Again, some people say, and I was in Hyde Park recently at Speaker's Corner, and people say, why do you place such interest in events in first century Palestine? Why? Well, the answer is here. Because that's where the action happens. It's a bit like saying, why do you place such stress on a few beaches in Normandy? And we say, well, because in June 1944, there was a pretty major battle there, fought on D-Day. That's why we focus on those beaches. And we focus on first century Jerusalem because these major events took place. But these events, Jesus is saying, it's not just for this time and this place, but for all people and all places and all time. The judgment is on this world. That is what is going on. So we've got the notice of eviction, the judgment, the property, this world, not just Jerusalem, the whole world. And what about the squatter? Well, the squatter is described as the ruler of this world. Well, who rules the world? We've recently had a son, and he was born in America. And to get him back to this country, we got him an American passport, because that was simpler. And when the American passport comes through the post, it comes with this little helpful leaflet with this phrase, with an American passport, the world is yours. That's what it says. So not that I'm like to criticise any Americans, because I've got good friends who are Americans, but that's what it says. With the American passport, the world is yours. We can say, who rules the world today? Maybe America think they do. Maybe it's the UN. China would like to. China, Russia. India's going to be the most populous nation very shortly. But the Bible doesn't think about that. It doesn't think about little human rulers who are around for a while. It thinks of two rulers of the world, the God who made the world and the devil who came to spoil the world. He's the squatter. He came into God's world. What do squatters do? Well, they tell lies, don't they? The devil treats this world as if he owns it, but he doesn't. And squatters are thieves. You know what they do? They come in, they connect to the electricity, the gas and the water. They don't pay a penny. And the devil just likes to take things from God's world. And squatters are destructive. They leave their properties in a right mess. And the devil's been spending thousands of years messing up this world. And squatters are violent. If you try and get them out of the property, they fight back. And that's what the devil was doing at this point. When Jesus came into the world, you saw demon possession all over the place. Jesus came to cast out demons because, why? The devil was gathering people together to fight back because he knew his eviction was coming. And so that's what we can see here too, the eviction. How is it described? Jesus says, now the ruler of this world will be cast out. It's possible that the original is even stronger. Cast right out. No possible foothold for return. This is the major event in the battle between God and the devil. It's described in different ways in the Bible. Sometimes it's described as Jesus binding the strong man that he might raid his goods. Sometimes it's described as Jesus chaining the devil so that people can believe. And here it's described as Jesus casting him out, throwing him out. The world is not his. He might think he's the ruler of this world. He might have dominated the souls of men. But he's going to be cast out. And why has all that taken place? Well, that's for the great news of the repossession. Why has Jesus done all this? He says in verse 32, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." So Jesus has cast out the devil from this world because he wants the people of this world back. That is what he desires. It says here, if I am lifted up from the earth, that is if in the sense of when. It's not thinking it may or may not happen. It's like me saying, well, if I lift up my hands, knowing I'm going to lift them up. He says, when I'm lifted up, this is absolutely going to happen. When I'm lifted up on the cross, it says in verse 33, he said, signifying by what death he would die, I will draw all men to myself. And that then presents the people and us today with a big question. Whose side are you on? Remember, the battle is between the triune gods and the devil. Are you there with a squatter in the house, taking the good things that God gives you, enjoying all the goodness of this world, and not paying any attention to the God who made you, and the God who loves you, and the God who cares for you? Because that's what the devil's doing. And if you side with him and just say, I want to take the good things that God gives me, I want to live myself, I want to live for fun, I want to have a good time here, and I'm not too worried about God. Well, where does that place you? If you're with the squatter, he was cast out, and so will you be. But if you're on the side of the triune God, the one who casts him out, that means that the devil who holds people in his grip, and you might be thinking, well, I don't see how ever I will get free from the sin, the rebellion in my life. There's something that's got me in its grip. I don't know how I can ever be free. Every time I see this, I do this. I can't stop doing it. Well, God says, the devil's driven back out. His power is broken. And therefore, if you come from the devil's side to God's side, then he has that power to set you free. Well, then we've seen God's purpose fulfilled. We've seen the squatter evicted. And thirdly and finally, we see the choice explained. John in his gospel uses many key words and concepts. So at this point in his gospel, he kind of piles them all in to emphasize this key time. He's talked about the hour of being come. He's talked about the world. He's talked about judgment. He's talked about the Son of Man being lifted up. But he also mentions here a major contrast, the contrast between light and darkness. And Jesus mentions this when the people continue in their confusion. Verse 34, the people answered him, "We've heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" And Jesus says to them, "A little while longer, the light is with you." You see, the people hear Jesus talk about the Son of Man. And these are people who like to have religious discussions. Have you ever met people like that? If you want to talk religion, they will talk to you for hours. They'll talk to you about definitions. They talk to you about theology. The pastors have got a theological course. They'll be there. They'll be talking. They'll be studying. They'll have read all the books. Does it make a difference to them? No. But they like talking about it. And there's many people there like that today. I wonder if you're one of them. You like talking about Christian things. You like finding out more. But you've never come to a point when you've actually trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's not about knowing. It's not about speculating. It's good to learn. It's good to find out more. But if all we ever do is learn and find out more, then we're in just as much trouble as we were to start with. And Jesus says to these people, stop trying to discuss who I am. That's not the issue. The issue is whether you're in the light or in the darkness. Now, there's a major problem if you're in the darkness. And Jesus outlines it. Let's just go through this briefly now. The darkness, you can see there in verse 35, follows you. It follows and overtakes you. When I was studying at university, I went to a library that had an old-fashioned form of book stack. So it was all, they thought this was a good system, that it would be dark, probably eco-friendly, and when you wanted to find a book, you had to turn this switch, and then it started ticking. Tick, 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 tick. You didn't know how fast it was ticking, but you'd go down this narrow book stack, a bit like a 1960s spy drama type thing. And you'd go down this book stack, and you'd hear this ticking, and you'd know at one point you'd be left in the darkness. And you would, if you were sort of finding your book and crouched down somewhere, you'd have to make a judgment as if you could just get it, or you'd have to run back and get a bit more time. It was ticking, it was ticking, it was ticking, and you'd be left in the darkness. What time? You don't know. And this is the big warning that Jesus is giving. The darkness overtakes. You see, Jesus has brought light into the world, the light of God's truth. But there was darkness coming. He was about to go away. He was about to die. His public ministry was ending. There was no public ministry after resurrection particularly. He appeared to certain people, but there's no public ministry like he'd had before. And Jesus is saying, look, I've revealed my mission. I've revealed my identity. Now is the time when I'm going to achieve that purpose on the cross. And what are you going to do? Are you going to come to that light, or are you going to remain in the darkness? It's a big question. Because no one knows how long we've got left. Now, I've just been back to my home church in Newton Aycliffe, and it's the first time I've been here, so I don't know, but I'm guessing that if I came here another week, I would find you in reasonably similar seats to where you're sitting now. That's the kind of the way in churches. And I sat down in my usual kind of a seat, slightly further backwards to exit with the baby. I looked forwards, and I could see three people sitting down. A father and his two teenage sons. Now, before I left for another year in America last summer, there was a father, a mother, and two teenage sons. But not anymore. She's in heaven. She was just walking down the corridor at work, gone. Massive heart attack, no warning, no previous, nothing, gone. And I'm looking there, out of church, suddenly think, there's an empty seat there. If you'd said to me, who's going to go next? She would never have been there. Two teenage sons. The clock was ticking for her. One day, that was it. Each one of us has that clock ticking. And that's what Jesus is saying. We've all got that clock ticking. We never know when it's going to be too late. But what we do know is that the light is with us now. See, if you're listening this morning, you know you can see this light. And so this is why Jesus has got this urgent call to believe. Previously in John's Gospel, Jesus has said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So he gives this passionate appeal. Do you see, he gives two commands here and then an encouragement. Jesus says, "Walk in the light," in verse 35. And this idea of walk is walk and keep walking. If you see the light, if you're in a tunnel and you see the light at the end of the tunnel, you focus on it, you walk towards it, you go to it as fast as you possibly can. That is what Jesus is saying you need to do today. If you see the light of his word, it's not safe to delay. Go towards it. Go towards it. And when you find it, and when you see yourself in this light, what does Jesus then command? There in verse 36, he says, "While you have the light, believe in the light." Not believe that it's there, but trust in it. Remember, he said, "He is the light." It's a passionate call to trust in him. A passionate call to leave the sin of the world under the devil, to leave all that, to know you're under judgment, but to turn to the light and go to the light and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's calling people to do. And if you do that, it says that you will be sons of light. You'll be those who reflect the light. You'll be changed by that light. Well, this passage concludes in a very striking way. These things, look with me at verse 36. "These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them." This was the last sermon that these people heard. Now, I don't know what is the last sermon that you will hear. And you don't know what is the last sermon that you will hear. But you do know that there is an urgency in the gospel message. And therefore, I would urge you this morning. Jesus says, "The Son of Man will be lifted up." Now, we know more than these people who heard this last sermon. We know that when he was lifted up on that cross, he bore the sins for his people. We know that he promises everyone who trusts in him total forgiveness, because those sins have been nailed to the cross and done away with. He promises everyone who comes to the light that he will break that power of sin, because it's broken on the cross. And he'll give you a new life through the Holy Spirit. He'll come within you and he will change you from the inside out if you truly trust in him. And we know the danger of not trusting in him, because he set out, if we decide that we'd rather be in the devil's kingdom, we will be cast out and we'll end up tragically in hell forever. And yet he offers us the light and the joy of heaven forever if we'll trust in him. And that's the appeal that he is making to these people. Because ultimately, the decision to reject Jesus is not intellectual. It's moral. It's very interesting. I remember speaking to someone who said, "I agree with everything that the Bible says." I said, "Will you trust Jesus?" "No." Because why do people, what is the condemnation? People love darkness, the darkness of their sin, rather than the light. So let me urge you this morning to leave that darkness of your sin that just leads you to judgment, and embrace the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, which saves you, because he died for sinners and he offers new life to those who turn and trust him. You don't know when your last sermon will be. Run towards that light, believe in that light, trust that light, and then you will have the joy of reflecting that light as he changes you from the inside out. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the wonderful light that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to each one of us when you sent him into the world. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your great love for us, in being willing, when your human nature shrank from it, that you went to the cross and that you endured the full pain and punishment that your people deserved. And Father, we pray that there would not be any amongst us this morning who love darkness rather than light, who prefer their sin than to come to you. And Father, we pray that each one of us would always be walking ever closer to that light, that we would be ever trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ to give us light and to shine his light into dark corners of our life, that we might be those sons of light and reflecting the purity of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.